You take your Bibles this morning, please. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm not going to read the verses again over in 1 Corinthians. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, a whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection. And we've been using the first eight verses there as the pivotal verses concerning the subject matter we've been talking about for the last several weeks since Easter, okay? I know most churches, they dealt with the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and they're done with it, and they're moving on to other things. But we're still looking at it. And I thought at one juncture that I was going to try to finish this message this morning. It don't look like it's going to happen, folks. It just really don't. I've got way too many points to try to deal with. For the life of me, I can't just briefly go over them. That's just not in me to do. I think we need to understand these things. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather get the meat out of this stuff and come to a better understanding of it than to just gloss over it and say, okay, well, y'all can just get it on your own. No, that's not the way that I think the Lord would have us to do it. And so that's going to put us finishing the resurrection after I get back from Tennessee. It just really is. I had hoped to be able to finish it up before we went. We'll be heading out on Thursday, Lord willing. My wife and I pull out Thursday. We'll get up there and meet Philip on Thursday night. We pick him up. He's supposed to be coming in flying into Nashville. And we'll get a motel there, going over to Knoxville on Friday. And then the wedding will be on Saturday. And then we'll go to our daughters and see grandbabies for the rest of the duration on Sunday. And we'll be back with you the following Sunday. And I appreciate Brother Doug taking that Wednesday night for me that will be out of town. Don't not show up just because the preacher's out of town. And you come and Brother Doug will be leading that Wednesday night service for us. And I'd set up with him really over a month ago. He was more than willing to be able to do that for us. And then Brother Jerry Miller will be taking the Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night for us. And I appreciate him coming and doing that. This morning, we continue with the matter of Christ's resurrection. This is the pivotal point of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, pivotal point of the Bible. It is what I call a non-negotiable. It is a fundamental of faith. It is something that you can't say, well, the resurrection didn't happen, but I just believe, I believe different things about Jesus. No, you can't be saved apart from believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is part of the gospel of Christ. And in order to be saved, you must believe that Christ arose from the grave. And his rising from the grave has done a great many things for us, and that's what we want to take a look at today, is the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've taken a look at the fact of Christ's resurrection. We've taken a look at the importance of Christ's resurrection and the manner of Christ's resurrection in the last three messages. And this morning we begin dealing with the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What, in fact, did the resurrection, what did it do? And I trust that you'll your heart will be, it'll be uplifted. That you'll be excited when you see what the resurrection has done for us and what it can do for us in our lives. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to begin with verse number 18 and read through verse number 21. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, notice this, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's the key verse, verse 21. Let's read it again. Who by him, by Christ, we do believe in God, that raised him, raised Christ up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a solid foundation that was laid for our faith in God. In other words, it was through Jesus Christ that men became believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you know, men have been constantly looking for proofs of the existence and character of God. A lot of times they look with closed eyes and closed hearts, though. We know that the Bible is very clear. Someone wants to see the glory of God. Somebody wants to understand that God, there is a God. You don't have to look very far, do you? We know it from Romans chapter number 1. And verse number 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The very existence of God is manifest in each and every one of our lives. The very fact that we have a God consciousness, the very fact that we have a sense of right and wrong in our lives testifies to the fact of God. You know, if an atheist believes in a sense of right and wrong, where does that sense of right and wrong come from, if not from God? Listen, not only is it our conscience, but it's also the creation. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I marvel at the fact that there are still scientists today who can look at the wonders that God has created and they come away with the idea that this all just happened. You look at the magnificent creation of just the human body. Not just the human body. Let's just narrow it down to just a single cell of the human body. A single living cell is much more complicated than the greatest manufacturing factory that's out there. Yet it's in a microscopic size. It is a little factory, is what it is. It's a tiny factory, a single cell from your body. When you take and look at the combination of cells, and you look at the intricacies that how God has made the human body, you think about your eye and how your eye works, your ears, how it's put together. It all just happened. It all just fell together. No. No. Yeah. If I were to say this watch, just over millions and billions and billions of years, out of the primordial soup, this watch jumped out. You say, you're crazy. There's a watch. There's a watchmaker. Friend, there's a creation, there's a creator. There is the argument from the marks of creative intelligence and design of the material universe. It doesn't take much to know that this universe was created. It was designed. You move things out of proportion just a little bit and you got chaos. Seriously. If we were any closer to the sun, or any farther away from the sun, we would either be baking or we would be freezing. But God made it where we could have life. There's the argument from the evidence of an intelligent guiding hand in human history. I don't know about you, but I can see God's hand. Can you see God's hand in the present day things that we see in life as you look and you read the Word of God and you understand the things that are to come? Can you see them all just coming together? And say, boy, I'm getting excited. Jesus is about to come back. That's what it does to me. When I see the things that are happening and I understand the guiding hand of God, how that God knew it all before it ever began to transpire. And the things that we're talking about on Sunday nights as we go through the prophecy of Zechariah. You know, all of the things that we're seeing, pointing toward that future time. Things are coming together for that future time that God spoke about through His prophet Zechariah. There's the argument from the conscience of man, man's sense of right and wrong, as I said. You know, if man has a consciousness of right and wrong, and yes, that consciousness of right and wrong has been tainted by sin, you know, doesn't mean that man knows all of what's right and all what's wrong, but we all have a sense of right and wrong. You know, a headhunter may have no trouble taking your head off, but he would have trouble with you taking his wife, you know. And he may not, murdering you and taking your head off might not be anything to him. It's just his way of life. But he has a sense of right and wrong about other things. And the Bible says very clearly that man has a law. It says, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. That's what it says in Romans 2 and verse 14. It shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing, excusing one another. And I know I didn't put these passages in your notes there. Some of you don't have the notes because you weren't here Easter Sunday. Okay, you'll see me after the service. I'll try to get you a copy of the notes of all of this in your hands. But those passages from Romans, God just began to push me in that direction today as I began to look over my notes and as I determined that I wasn't going to get through with this message. Amen. God wanted me to go this direction. But listen, all of those things, the consciousness of man, the creation of God, they point toward God. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ points with unerring certainty to the existence, power, and holiness of the God who raised Him. That's what our Scripture says. I mean, our belief in God is fixed on a faith that rests on a firm fact. This morning I have hope because of the resurrection of the dead. We look at the resurrection of the dead and we can understand who can give life but God. You know, you take scientists and medical doctors, all very smart individuals. Thank God for science. Thank God for doctors. But they have their limits, don't they? They really do. One of your loved ones dies and they lay them out on a table. They'll call the time and say, you know, they died so-and-so. You know, it's beyond us. You can't do it. You can't do anything. They can't breathe life back into a dead body. But Jesus Christ died, was put in a grave. 3 days later, He arose by the power of God. We know there's a God because Christ is not in the grave. Our belief in God is fixed on the faith that rests on that firm fact of the resurrection. Secondly, look at 1 Peter 1 there again. And I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 4. And we use these verses this morning in Sunday school in what we're looking at in Hebrews. We're talking about our inheritance that we have because of Christ. Here in 1 Peter 1, look at verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again," we're born again, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Listen, friend. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers are born again into a lively hope, to an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth that is made living in our hearts. by the Holy Spirit. And it results in the new birth in our lives. We've been given life anew. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, verse number 2. I like the song we sing, He Lives. You know, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. Just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. That's because He's in here. A long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart, right? He lives. That's a biblical song. It doesn't quote Scripture, but it has got Scripture principles there. Through our believing in a risen and living Christ, Christ begins to live in us. When we had no spiritual life, He gave us spiritual life. When we had no hope, He gave us hope. The resurrection of Christ forms a firm foundation of fact on which to build our hope for the future. For the third point, I want you to move to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And I want you to see here that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ declared to be the Son of God with power. Okay? When Jesus was on the earth, He made the claims that He was the Son of God. But He declared to be the Son of God when He arose from the grave. He said He was going to, and when He arose from the grave, He declared to be the Son of God with power. Look at Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then verse 2 describes that gospel, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, all the things with regard to Christ and the gospel had been promised, had been prophesied. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, notice, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So it's by the resurrection of the dead that He declared to be the Son of God with power. Now the claim that Jesus, when you think of the claims that Jesus made while He was on the earth, the claim that He made was that while even the greatest and best of the prophets were only servants, He said, I'm the Son of God. He said, He wasn't only a servant, but He said, I'm a Son of God. That's what He said. He said that He was the Beloved, and that He was the only begotten one of the Father. And that while other faithful messengers were only servants in the kingdom of God, the kingdom actually belonged to Him as His own inheritance, as a Son. And He claimed that He was one with the Father. And we could take time this morning and turn to a bunch of passages and show you all this in detail. But I think you're familiar enough with the Bible, most of you are, that you can understand. He claimed to be one with the Father. And He claimed that men should honor Him with the same honor as the Father. Why? Because He's God in the flesh. He was God made flesh. Now, by raising Christ from the dead, God set His seal to Christ's claim. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. God put His He put His seal to that claim of Christ, who Christ was, by bringing Him up out of the grave. Even though others were raised from the dead by God's power, we could take a look at passages of Scripture where the dead were raised. But again, I remind you, those were raised from the dead to die again. Jesus was raised from the dead to die no more. But even though others were raised from the dead by God's power, they made no such claim prior to their deaths as Jesus did. Lazarus didn't claim to be Son of God. Lazarus just got sick and died. He happened to be a friend of Jesus, a friend of Mary and Martha. He went to the graveside and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth. He came forth because Jesus had the power of God, because He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And when He said, "Come forth," the one who can give life, the only one that can give life, the only one that can breathe life into a dead, something that's dead. See, the medical doctors can't do it. The scientists can't do it. Only Jesus. Only God. God's the only one that can give life. And Genesis chapter number 1, we find that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There in the early Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, 3. Amen. Man became a living soul. God breathed into that clump of dirt. We're just glorified dirt. That's all we are. How do we get glorified? God's the one to put the glory in it. God's the one to put the physical life in it. He's the only one that can give spiritual life. He's the only one that can breathe life into it again. And He's the only one that when you are laying out in a casket at the end of this life, He's the only one that's going to make sure that you get up out of that casket. He's going to change that body into a body just like His own. Amen? Because He's the Son of God with power. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He declared to be the Son of God with power. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 23. I want you to see here, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given assurance to all men that He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Here we have the story of Paul on Mars Hill. Acts 17, look at verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That phrase, too superstitious, means more religious than others. I mean, they were full of religion, but it was cold, dead religion. They had all kinds of gods. You know, Paul looked around Mars Hill, and there's the god of this and the god of that and the god of the other. I mean, just full of gods. But those gods were dead. They weren't living God. And there, verse 23 says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," he's talking about their idols, he says, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They just wanted to make sure they didn't leave anybody out. "To the unknown God. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Hey, what he was saying, hey, there is a God that you don't know, and He's the only true God. And you think you're trying to worship Him, but let me declare Him to you. Let me tell you who He is. And then He proceeds to tell them about the nature of this unknown God. Verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Let's stop right there. The only reason that you're breathing and your heart's beating this morning is because God has determined it. When God determines your life is over, you're out of here. No matter what doctors say or do, doesn't matter your stature in life. Doesn't matter your bank account. Doesn't matter your possessions. Doesn't matter anything. When God calls your number and calls you home, you're home. Amen. Look at verse 26. And he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. I hope that you know God today. Stop right there for just a minute. Hope you know God today. And if you don't know God today, listen. You're close to Him today. He's right there. And He wants to know you. And He's done all He can on His part to make sure that you go to heaven to be with Him. He sent His own Son to die for your sin. He wants those scales to fall off your eyes for you to see Jesus Christ as being the Savior who He is. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day so that you might have life. He wants you to have life. He's not far from every one of us. Verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Again, you couldn't do anything apart from God. He says, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I was talking about repent. Turn from whatever it is that you're looking for salvation, whatever you think the way is, and follow the way. That's what repentance is. Turning from dead works to serve the living God. Turning from that which is false to that which is true. 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Notice, this is the key verse. He's appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. You know, Jesus Christ claimed, and I want you to see this claim. Look at John chapter number 5. John's Gospel chapter number 5. Yeah, we use a lot of Scripture here, okay? Because we believe in preaching the Bible. I want you to rest your hope in my words. I want you to rest your hope in God's words. Jesus Christ claimed that God would judge the world by Him. Look at John 5 and verse number 22. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, this is Jesus speaking, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment, there it is again, also, because He's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two separate resurrections, by the way. See, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's given assurance to all men that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. By raising Christ from the dead, God's also set his seal to Christ's claim. You ask me, how do I know that there's going to be a judgment day coming? How you know, preacher, that there's going to be a judgment day when Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness? All I need to point to is the empty tomb. He got up. He lives. And he's coming again. See, he predicted his death, burial, and his resurrection, but he also said, I will come again. He's coming again. The sure fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ points unerringly forward to the sure coming of judgment in the future. I only need to look as far as Hebrews 9, verse 27 to 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again. When he comes again, he's going to judge. One more. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers in him are justified. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. What does that mean, justified? It means we're declared righteous. See, I could look at your life. You could look at my life. We hang around one another long enough, you're going to find some fault with me, I guarantee you. And I'm going to find some fault with you. And say, you know, you don't look very righteous. And I've been hanging around you and, you know, I don't know. I've been declared righteous. I've been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't question my righteousness. Because it's not my own. It's the righteousness of Christ. Romans 4, 25. Let's back up and read verse 24. It said, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, praise of God, he paid our sin debt, and was raised again for our justification, so that we could be declared righteous. Christ gave up his life as an atoning sacrifice for believers. He was delivered up for our transgressions. The resurrection of God's, the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration of his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Saying, sacrifice was good. Therefore, it's the declaration of justification to those who believe on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for them. I'll have you turn to one last passage of Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Amen. You've got to get this. You've got to get this. If you're ever going to understand what the resurrection has done to you, you've got to get this point here. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin reading verse number 4 through verse number 6. Ephesians 2, verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen, he is, for his great love wherewith he loved us, amen, again, you know, he's rich in mercy and he loved us greatly. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That word quickened means made alive, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. We were made alive with Christ. Something that happened at a particular point of time in the past. quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Four things I want you to see here. First of all, Christ died as our representative. He died in our stead. The wages of sin is death, right? The Bible's very clear on that. The wages of sin is death. No two ways around it. Not going to get by it. It's going to take death in order for your sin debt to be paid. Well, Christ died for our sins. He died in our stead. He died as our representative. Not only did He die as our representative, He also arose as our representative. We had no spiritual life. How do we get spiritual life? You can only get it from God. It's got to, God's going to have to do a resurrection thing in us. Because we have no life, really, of our own, except just this physical life that we have. And that's pathetic. Verse number one, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, who quickened us? God did. How did He do it? By the power that Jesus arose from the grave. Christ arose as our representative. It says here, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. We quickened us together with Christ. We died in Him on the cross of Calvary. Sin debt was paid in full. We arose in Him. He died as our representative. He rose as our representative. Then He ascended as our representative when He went to heaven. He's our great high priest in heaven. He says here in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, He ascended as our representative, and fourthly, He is seated as our representative. As one risen, ascended, and seated, listen, He is declared to be God's chosen and accepted one, and we are declared chosen, accepted, and righteous in Him. If I would try to preach the rest of this morning, we'd be here to way past. Amen. I didn't want to rush it. I had warned my wife that I might try. But then I got looking at it again and said, no, can't do it. I'm not going to rush it. And there's a reason why we're going to rush it. I want you to grab hold of it. Grab hold of the resurrection in your life, because it's an important truth. You have resurrection life because of Jesus. You have it. Not only is He going to, you already got the resurrection, the power of the resurrection in your life because He arose. If you're born again today, do you know the Lord? If not, why don't you come? Let us have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. How you can have this resurrection life. How you can be quickened from that being dead in trespasses and sins. And you can have all the stuff that you have in Christ. Your sin debt nailed to His cross. Life because of His resurrection. Ascended as our representative and seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the doctrine of the resurrection. We thank You for all that the resurrection has brought in our lives. Lord, we just pray that You make these truths alive for us. Make them personal. Lord, we don't live in the power of the flesh as we lived before our salvation, but that we might live in the power of Your Spirit, which we have because of the Holy Spirit of God having moved in. and having birthed us into the family of God. And because we are of the family of God, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Lord, help us now in this invitation time. If there's one that needs to come and get saved, we just pray that you give them strength to walk down the aisle. Give them the courage to step out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.